In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Many happy returns to you all. Today the Church celebrates for us the Feast of Epiphany, or the Feast of Theophany, the revelation of God. And this is the first clear revelation in the New Testament of the Holy Trinity here present on earth. And it was a great feast in the early Church, maybe even more so than the Feast of the Nativity. And this feast was revered far more than that of the Feast of the Nativity. I want to just focus a bit on a verse that St. Paul said about baptism. He says what in Galatians chapter 3, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So the baptism of Christ was baptized to show us, or to be an example to us, to be baptized. And when we are baptized, we put on Christ. That's why when the child exits the baptismal font, they wear white as a symbol of Christ. In the book of Revelations, it says that Christ was like white, wearing a white robe, and was illuminated. So we put the tunya on as a symbol of Christ. I'd like to dwell a bit about this verse that says, you have put on Christ. Those who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. But before I do, just a brief history about baptism in the early Church. In the early Church, as you know, all of the people who are entering Christianity were adults. Now most of the people who are baptized, they are baptized as children, and they grow up in the Church. But in the early Church, it wasn't like that. Most of them were adults. And for the adults to be baptized back then, they would first have to be catechized, meaning what? They first have to be taught the faith. So what they would do, the apostles, they would get the people, preach to them Christianity. And when they say, okay, I would like to be Christian, then they would teach them the doctrines of the Church, what it means to be Christian, both theologically and spiritually, and even in your social life. What does it mean to be Christian? This process took anywhere from like 2 to 3 years. It took a very long time. And because it was something that was difficult, that they acquired by working very hard, at the same note, it was something that they cherished very much. When a person was baptized, or a Christian was baptized, they cherished this baptism so much because they worked so hard to get it. Just like now, if somebody, when they graduate law school or medical school or whatever it is, they cherish it so much because they work so hard to achieve this degree. And once somebody in the early Church was baptized, you know what title they were given in the Bible? Saints. Saints. They called the Christians in the early Church saints, Qaddis, right? For all of the people who were baptized were called saints. It makes sense. If they took 2 years to understand the faith and to live the faith, then yes, at the end, we would call them saints. I think it's because they truly understood the value of the baptism, that it is a dying with Christ, a dying to the world, and accepting Christ and putting on Christ. Then it was because of this that they were called saints. I feel sometimes we take our baptism for granted, or maybe we don't think about what we have put on from the moment we were baptized. In the beginning of the early Church, how many people were there that preached Christianity? We had the 12 disciples, and then who else? And the 70, right? So we had how many total? 82. That's the Sahihin. Good. 82 people preach the whole world. How many servants do you think we have here in the Church? No, not 182. No. We have about 90 to 100, right? So if we use the same standard of measure, then if we're going to be modest, the servants of the Church here should be able to cover all of North America. Doable? Not nowadays. Of course, it's not doable. What's the difference? What is the difference? This is what I'd like to speak about a little bit today. So they have put on Christ. When we are baptized, we put on Christ. How many of us can say, when people see us, they see Christ? How many of us can say, when people see us, they see Christ? I think none of us, myself included, I'm the first. When you see me, do you see Christ? Ask yourselves this question. This is what it means when I say I put on Christ. I think sometimes we put on the world rather than putting on Christ. But this doesn't mean that we don't have Christ. We put on Christ, but if we don't realize it or we don't give it any attention, it becomes like that old trophy that sits on the shelf collecting dust. And over time, the dust will cover up the inscription that was written on it that gave you so much recognition, right? All we have to do is dust the dust off, realize the value of the baptism that we have put on Christ, and begin to live a new life. Do you think because the early church, when they preached with such a strong zeal, and they preached with such effectiveness, and they catechized all of the believers, do you think then at the time, that time, there are people, Christians who would curse, or Christians who would lie? I don't think so. I don't think in the early church you found Christians who lied, or stole, or cheated, or anything. At least, if anybody lied, their conscience would rebuke them. I feel sometimes the Christ that we have put on has become transparent. We put on Christ, but then we can't see Him. All we see is ourselves, right? Or all people see is us. They don't see a Christ. But we need to make the Christ that is within us apparent, not transparent. There's a story of, he's a church father, St. Athenagoras. He was a father from the 4th century. He was actually a philosopher before he became Christian. And then as a philosopher, he says, give me your scripture, your Bible, and I want to study it so I can find the errors in it and, debate against the Christian. So somebody gave him a copy of the Bible. He read it once, then began to ask questions, read it again, and by the third time that he read it, he says, I want to find a priest so I can be baptized, simply by reading the Bible. So then the emperor, he was well known, the emperor said, okay, come to me so we can debate this newfound religion that you have. So he goes to him, but rather than entering into a debate, a useless debate with the emperor, he says something very stunning and very bold. He says, instead of, rather than focusing on the debate of faith itself, he said, turn your attention, emperor, to the ones whom you have put in prison, the Christians whom you have put in prison. Go over their cases and see if there's any crime against any of them that were done besides being Christian. So he was basing the whole his whole defense of his faith in the hands of the believers who are in prison. So he's telling him that you won't find one person in prison that has anything against him except the being Christian. This is how much the people in the early church were so zealot and so keen on putting on Christ and portraying Christ in their life. So real quick, what can I do in my life? Or what can I do to put on Christ in my life so that He is seen in me? So when people see me, they see Him. Three small points. The first thing that I can do to put on Christ or make Him apparent now is put to death the ego. You know, the ego, the self, is that, me, the I. We have to put to death the I. And if you want to think of a rule of thumb, you can think of them as being about Christ and the self as being inversely proportionate. When the self increases, Christ what? Decreases. When Christ increases in me, the self what? Decreases. So when I become a parent, when I am, everything is revolving around me, 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 then Christ becomes transparent. But once everything becomes Christ-centered, then he becomes a parent, and guess who takes the transparency? Me, right? And this is exactly what happened with St. John the Baptist. If you remember, when the disciples of John came to him and says, look, the one whom you baptize is now baptizing on the other side of the Jordan, everyone is following him. You know what he told him? He told his disciples, he must increase, but I must what? I must decrease. He must increase and I must decrease. Myself should decrease and he should increase. This is the person who has put aside the ego. The one who puts aside the ego is the one who thinks of others before himself. The one who thinks of others before himself. How many of us in our lives ever wished that we could change our parents? You know, when we were younger, we feel like our parents don't give us what we want. They put too much burden on us, and we get this idea, I wish I had different parents than the one I had, right? Because they didn't do what I wanted. Centered around who? Around the self. Around the self. How about Christ on the cross, in the midst of his agony, moments of death, who is he thinking about? He's thinking about everybody else except himself. He's thinking about the high priests, the ones who are crucifying him, about forgiving them. He's thinking about where his mother, who's going to take care of his mother, right? All of this, he's thinking about on the cross, everybody except for himself. And if you think about it, if you think about the example of St. Mary, for example, when he gave her to John, could he have not done this from heaven? Sure. He could have waited till he ascended to heaven, or waited till he died and rose, and then told John to go and take care of St. Mary. But no, he chose on the cross to give us an example. In the midst of all of my troubles and all the things that go on in the world, can I take my mind off of myself for a moment? And he gave us this example for us to look at. The second way to make Christ more evident in us, or to be seen in us, is the practice of virtue, practicing virtue. The one who puts on Christ doesn't wait until he makes mistakes to apologize, but tries not to make the mistake in the beginning. What do I mean? The person who puts on Christ is thinking about putting on Christ and how he's going to represent himself from the beginning. I don't wait, I try not to wait until I make a mistake and then to apologize. No, but I think ahead, right? This doesn't mean, I'm not speaking here of the person who doesn't, I want to do good, so I don't apologize. This can be a bit of our pride. I'm only going to do good so that I'm not proven wrong before anybody else and I don't want to apologize. This is pride. This is not what I'm referring to. I'm referring to the planning. I want all of my actions, or I don't want any of my actions to be a cause for other people to judge Christ, whom I proclaim to put on. You know, Christ is judged by the actions of each and every one of us. I can't tell you how many times, yani, I have heard when people say, "Bus ya abuna, shuf al-nas fi kinisa bi'amilu eh." Look, abuna, at the people who are in church, what they're doing. Look where they're going. "Dul al-khuddam ya abuna." These are the servants, ya abuna. Mish arif eh. All of this, right, is, and then at the end they say, "Ashan kida mish aiz agi kinisa." This is why I don't want to come to the church. So at the end of the day, my actions are judging, it's causing the people to judge the Christ that I have put on by my actions. A girl, for example, who puts on Christ and wears a cross necklace on her chest, and then proceeds to wear things that are revealing and things that are trouble the gentleman, how can I say then that I put on Christ? I'm putting on Christ just by putting on the cross, but then the way that I dress, the way that I speak, the way that I act, this doesn't glorify God. The same for the gentleman. Taking up smoking, or going to nightclubs, bars, shisha bars, and so on, all of these things. You know, the problem with this, when we don't put on Christ, it's usually the people that need to see Christ the most that are affected the most. You won't find the people, yani maybe the servants, you know, who are in the church or whatnot, if they see this, they may not be super troubled. But it's the people that are still babes in Christ, these are the ones that will suffer. And these are the ones that will not cause them to bring their foot in the door because they see this in us. Yelling or cursing, again, something not fitting for Christians. And actually, do you know that the Bible says that the people who curse will not enter the kingdom of heaven? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, listen to what it says. It says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." And he gives a list, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, sodomites, thieves, drunkards, and then he says, and revilers. You know what revilers mean? I'll give you the definition. A reviler is somebody who criticizes in an abusive or angrily insulting manner. Somebody who criticizes abusively or angrily and insulting manner. This is cursing, right? So a person who curses, had the biyishtim, mishayidchul as-sama. It's easy, and it says here very easy. How can somebody who curses say that I put on Christ? Can we imagine this? Yani al-Masih biyishtim? Hasha, of course not, right? We have put on Christ. We have to be careful of how I represent him. We have to be careful of how I represent him. I'll give you a small illustration. For the men, suppose we bought like a very, very, very expensive car, over $100,000 car, right? If I drove a car that was over $100,000, how am I going to care for this car? All of us know. I'm going to wash it like every other day, right? And then, am I going to drive it every day? No way. Somebody who pays that much for a car doesn't drive it every day. He has like a Honda to drive every day, and then this is the show-off car, right? Stays in front. And then when you go somewhere, where are you going to park? In the front? No, you're going to park all the way in the back where nobody else wants to park. Why? So nobody opens the door, wikhbata, right? This is how I'm going to do with an expensive car. How about the Christ that you have put on? Much more expensive than a car. How cautious are we going to be? And for the ladies, maybe you bought a very, very, very expensive mink coat, right? Cost thousands of dollars. When you wear this coat back to the Eid, right? And you go, are you going to go sit on the stairs outside? Absolutely not, right? We're going to wear this coat. We're going to come to church. And before even we sit down, we're going to run our hand on the dekka to make sure what that it's clean and there's nothing sharp. God forbid that it it like pokes the make a hole or pulls some of the coat, right? Even like you might even say somebody say and listen to daf, like I just cleaned it. You're still going to pull out your own little napkin and clean it again anyways. You're not going to trust anybody. This coat's so expensive. It can't be cleaned, right? This is what we do with things that are expensive to us. If we compare that bad to the Christ that we have put on, do we value them as the mink coat or the expensive car? Something for us to think about. Lastly, the way we can put on Christ is to honor the brethren. Is to honor the brethren. The person who has put on Christ honors his brothers and sisters in Christ. Honors other people. Why? Do we think, yani, if we think about putting on Christ, do you think I'm the only person out of everyone that put on Christ? No. Actually, every other Christian put on Christ, right? So I'm not the only one who has the image of Christ, right? But all of us have the image of Christ. My father of confession, back home, his confession father was Abuna Mikhail Ibrahim. I'm sure most of you know him, right? He told me a story, or he told us many times before, Abuna Mikhail, when he used to go and visit some poor people, in the hospital and so on, he would take off his shoes and then he'd bow down and then he'd go and pray and anoint the person with oil. And they said to him, why are you worshiping or bowing down before the sick person? He's like, no, I'm not bowing down to the sick person, but I'm bowing down to the Christ who's in that sick person. Because the Lord told us when you visit the sick, it's as if you visited me. See how much he sees in each person Christ themselves? There is a story, and I'll end with this, of a parish priest who was sent to serve in a community that had just a couple of people, just a few people. And there were a lot, although there were a lot of people in their region, but nobody would come to the church. So he would go and he'd go do iftikad, he'd go visit and everything, but no one would come to church. Only five people in church. Most likely it was the Abuna's wife, right? The person who made the urban, and a deacon, and maybe one old lady or something. Just five people, right? That would come. And then he didn't know what to do. And he tried and tried and tried. So he went to the bishop. And the bishop was very wise. He said, this is the scenario. So the bishop asked him, did you visit? Yes. Are you doing Bible studies and things? Yes. Are you having liturgies? Yes. Are you having matins and vespers? Yes. And the people aren't coming. He didn't know what to do. So very wisely, he says to him, how many people are there in the church? He said, six, including me. So he said to him, one of you is Christ himself visiting this church. And the priest thinks for a minute. He knows it's not him, right? He knows it's not him, so it must be one of the other five. And the bishop says, go tell this to the other five individuals. So he goes back to the church and tells them, I went to the bishop, and this is what happened, and he told me, one of us is Christ physically here with us. So everyone doesn't know who it is. Each one knows about themselves, it's not me, but they don't know which one of the other one, if it is. So how do you think they changed in treating each other? Do you think one would come in and say, this is my spot in the church, go find somewhere else? No way. They're going to say, لا لا اتفضل. No, you're going to have, you go first with all humility and everything. We're going to give reverence, right? We're going to bow in front of each other. We're going to say, اخديت. We're going to say, forgive me, right? All of these things, because they don't know who it is. God forbid, I speak to the one who's Christ, and then I take a spot in line, or I take the ashar before him, or whatever it is, what would we do, right? So imagine this. Imagine if there was Christ among us, and we don't know who it is. Honor the brethren, everybody around us, see in him Christ, and see how different you would treat them. See in your wife Christ. See in your husband Christ. And then things begin to change. You're not going to talk about hu'u'i and my rights and everything. You're going to talk about how can I serve you, because I'll get a reward in heaven. We all have put on Christ on the day we were baptized. And the way we can make this, make Christ evident in us once again, is by three things. Putting to death our ego, the I. Number two is practice virtue. And number three, honor the brethren. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.